I greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm here to praise my God, and I hope you all have come for the same purpose. It was very interesting that we had this song to sing this evening, because it fits in with what I have in mind, what God might deliver through me. And we sang, tell of his might, sing of his grace. His robe is a light and canopy is space. That's the God that I worship and that I praise. His chariots of wrath, deep thunderclouds form, and dark is his path on the wings of the storm. We don't always like storms, but they bring us rain, and they shake up nature and make it work better for us. And it says, the bountiful care, what tongue can recite? It breathes in the air, it shines in the light. It streams from the hills, it descends to the plain, and sweetly distills in the dew and the rain. I was impressed a week ago with the concept of what wonderful things God has done for us in his creation. I was following Darren's a homework plan. And after reading for 5 minutes from the book of Matthew and praying for 5 minutes, and we use a little timer that rings at the end of 5 minutes. And so at the end of that second 5 minutes, I just stayed there and listened. And the thoughts came to me, what a plan. What a plan God has given. God has created a plan. And we are the recipients of the results of that plan. And I thought about the creation that he made and how it says right at the beginning of Genesis, I call this the most powerful five words in the Bible. In the beginning, God created. God created the heaven and the earth. I've studied that extensively. I've given classes on it at camp. And we have studied how what the earth looked like when it was void and then began to have things growing on it, and how the water remained above the atmosphere. Some scientists think it was that there actually was frozen water up there for some time. And then it came down and created the flood. But in the meantime, they had a beautiful greenhouse effect. And the plants that we find small had grown large. And there was a mist that came up from the earth and watered the plants. And it was only after the flood that there was rain, thus a rainbow. It's an interesting thing to study. And to go into the book of Genesis and you find all these things pretty well described. There was a firmament in which the birds were flying, but above the firmament was water, and below in the ground as well. And I've often thought what an interesting thing it would be if we could somehow return to that and look at it ourselves and experience that situation where the mists come up and water the plants and they grow large and beautiful. And well, our ancestors brought an end to that, and now we have thorns and thistles, and we have ticks, and we have maybe they had them then too. But God designed all these things, and I call that an intelligent design, because that's what some scientists have latched onto for a description of what happened. But I look at the creation day, and it says over and over again that the evening and the morning was the day. of creation. I thought that's kind of strange. You know, I taught about that being a 24-hour day for many years. And then one day it hit me. If you start with evening and go to a day, a dawn, you have covered a night, not a day. So I said, something wrong here. And I looked at the words that were used. The word that Moses used in writing that, the one for the evening, was not an evening like we know it at all. If you look at the root words that came from, it's a texture. It's a plan. It's a design. And so to me, that's saying that there was a design, and then there was a dawn when the design was brought into fruition. And that's a day, because it says in the Bible, it says it's a day. Each creation day was a day. And it's important, I think, to note that the word that was translated, that was given the word evening in our Bibles, could mean so many other things. If you look that up in Strong's, you'll find out what I'm talking about. I'm not going to go into it now. Just to tell you that I believe that there was a design for each day, and the design was carried out, and that was the dawn of the things that appeared on that particular day. And therefore, the whole thing is an intelligent design. And what a plan! There were little bits of energy. Some were a positive, as we call it, and some were a negative. And the negative ones were small and went circling around the positive ones. And if you had just one of each, you have an atom of hydrogen. But so they were more complicated than that, but all of them seemed to form, and they were part of his creation. And we've got many, many elements that keep going as they were designed. But there's just a little bit of a niche in some of them where they attract each other in certain ways. And that also makes it possible for them to form molecules. And the molecules can have a part of them that will be attracting to another part of another molecule. And so then you can get the atoms put together, and the molecules can become things that we see and we feel and we hear. Because all the operations of our body are dependent on proteins, molecules of proteins and molecules of sugars and so forth. And all of this is part of his design. It's just so amazing to me. What a plan it is. It's wonderful. And I praise God for what he has done to design those things. In talking about the creation, I call this biblical support for it. God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after its kind." And I like that, after its kind. You see, that is the really important thing about this. The design is so good that generation after generation, they produce after their kind. So that's very nice, because it means that when we come together as male and female, and we have production of the next generation, they look like us. They don't become something else. That would be kind of disheartening, wouldn't it, if you want children and they turned out to be something else. But no, generation after generation, they look like us, because God designed those molecules that can reproduce, that can replicate themselves. And when you put a couple of those together, one from the male and one from the female, you get a nice combination of characteristics there. You have the information for all the characteristics of that individual. That is, what a plan! That is so amazing to me. Other molecules don't reproduce themselves at all. just the DNA molecules. And they are what's behind the reproduction of all the different living things that we have on this earth. It's just so amazing. Let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. If I were teaching evolution, I'd say, oh yeah, that means that the birds came from the reptiles, which came from the fish that formed accidentally in the sea, which came from the one-celled animals that multiplied and became multi-celled animals. And all of that began with the slime that formed in the water back when there were volcanoes to give energy and cause these molecules to combine with each other and produce the first proteins. And then, of course, the proteins had to be brought together somehow and made somehow, but that we won't worry about that. That just happened. And so that gives us the beginnings of many different kinds of things that formed through evolution, because there were mutations there, and that changes things when you have a mutation. And so the mutations that were good were preserved generation after generation, and the ones that were bad were discarded. And so do you believe any of this I'm saying? I hope not, because it's all untrue. It can't happen. There weren't the right characteristics in the beginning earth to form any of those molecules. And so God designed them and put them into motion. And there is not a single instance anywhere of any mutation causing a change that would make one species become another. Hasn't been shown. No one can show it, because it just isn't true. It never happened, and it never will. The reproduction is always after its kind. And God created great whales, and every living creature that moveth, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, and every winged fowl after its kind, and God saw that it was good. And there were, of course, I could put down a lot more than just this, but this is enough to illustrate what I'm talking about. And Moses was a pretty good scientist, you know. He knew how it was done, and he wrote it in the best language you could think of. And we should be satisfied with that. Do plants ever become animals? No. No. Are there plants that eat animals? Yes, there are. Pretty amazing things. Pitcher plants. There's a plant that has leaves that, you know, a fly lands on it, they go, and it's digested in there. Good way to get rid of some flies. And yeah, but God designed them, and they keep reproducing after their kind. So pitcher plants are always pitcher plants. And it's just amazing to me that that should be that way. Turtles, the waters brought forth many things, and the land brought forth some things. And I think this picture is pretty cute. It's a turtle swimming along there. They do the turtle things, don't they? And they never produce anything but turtles. That's just the way it is. God's design. Molecular machines are found in the cells of our bodies. They're made up of molecules of proteins, and they do many, many things. And I'm going to kind of rush through some of this because I want to describe some of that molecular activity. And I'm not giving you a class in evolution like I did at camp. It takes too long. We don't have 4 days, no. But I did want to get to this. One of the most amazing things to me is how plants produce food molecules that we eat and get good out of. And I think everybody is taught rather early in school that plants produce oxygen but take in carbon dioxide. And of course, we do the opposite. We take in oxygen and use that, and we give off carbon dioxide. So we've got a cycle going here, one of the amazing cycles that God has designed. And the world is full of cycles. There's the water cycle through which we get rain. Let's look at this one, photosynthesis. Light over there in one side of the screen. Let's see if I can get a pointer going here. The light is focused on the green stuff in plant leaves, which is chlorophyll. There are two basic kinds of it in most plants. And the scientists, of course, have to give it a name that we probably won't remember or understand, but it's chlorophyll, P680 and P700. And they have worked on this long and hard and figured out what it does. If you have water here, and it's coming into this one, it will actually split off an electron. There's no way that man has ever devised, except atomic bombs, to split off electrons. But it happens in plants every day, and that electron goes through a system of five different proteins, and in the end it goes back and is picked up by this molecule. But in the meantime, it gives off energy, which causes a molecule called adenosine triphosphate, ATP, to form ADP. It drops off a phosphate group and releases energy. So what is the plant cell is busy producing energy. Why does it do that? So it uses water and splits off that electron. It uses these proteins and it produces energy. The energy produces this energy in the cell. But it also, I'm just kind of simplify this, the hydrogen goes into this combination here. This is a coenzyme, and that coenzyme is starting a cycle from the CO2. This cycle has a name. What it does is add elements to the elements that started the whole thing. And at the end of the cycle, you get, I don't know why that happened. At the end of the cycle, you get a molecule of glucose. And when the glucose has formed, the plant has given off the oxygen, and it has taken carbon dioxide and used it to make glucose. The glucose is the basic sugar that gives food and energy to the cells of our bodies. Some of us get a little too much of that action, and we have to do something about it. But when things are going well, there's a certain amount of, I need to find out where I'm at here, a certain amount of energy in your cells according to what you need. And if you have an excess of the sugar, then you've got a little trouble. But there are things that balance that out. And that's just one of those mutations that comes along every once in a while. Having sugar diabetes doesn't create a new species, does it? And it doesn't cause any change that is useful for the next generation. But when things are going well, you have a perfect cycling of materials within your body. Let's see if I can find the one I want here. Okay. The other side of the coin is this cycle. You can see glucose coming in here, and it goes through a process called glycolysis and produces a compound called pyruvate. A pyruvate is affected by some coenzymes, and it forms acetyl coenzyme A. That goes into a cycle. So here we are again with a cycle. In this cycle, the carbon dioxide is being given off, and water is being taken on. And when it gets around here to this molecule with a large name, it's all ready to pick up acetyl coenzyme A and continue the cycle. And so we have things being formed and things being used here. What do we get out of this breakdown of glucose? We get energy. Also, our body is capable of making the compounds that are formed into useful things. But the energy goes through an electron transport system again. So in both plants making food for us, and in our cells using that food, there's an electron transport system. The electrons are broken off of molecules and put through a series of proteins to make energy. If you took any of this out of the picture, it wouldn't work. Which gets me to another point. It's impossible to build this a little at a time. The evolutionists say that's how everything is formed, a little at a time. And if it's got to be complete before it works, their little at a time theory is out of the picture. Can't be done. I want to get this up to slideshow size again. Yeah, now you can see it better. And here again is this ADP and ATP. The energy from use of sugar in your cells is turning ADP into ATP. That's the great energy storage battery in your cells. Because if there's need for energy, there'll be enzymes that split off that phosphate group, releasing energy and making ADP again. It goes back and forth between the two. This is happening so fast in your body all the time that it can't be followed. It's just amazing what has been done to figure all of this out. But I think that's one other thing that God has done for us. Another amazing thing he's done for us. He's made it possible for us to figure those things out. It's taken a lot of time and a lot of effort, but we have been learning things because God has been willing to let us learn those things. Which gets me to another amazing thing about his design. We are on a planet. We're on a planet in the solar system. This is my statement, proven or unproven. It's the only planet in the solar system that can sustain life. I think I'm making a pretty safe statement with that. And it's that way because it has water and air with the right mixture, because it has a moon of the right size to make tides, which keeps the oceans stirred up so they can produce life. It is the amazing thing there is that the moon is just the right size so that when it comes in an eclipse with the sun, you can see the sun's atmosphere. Because we can see the sun's atmosphere, we can get an imprint of the light from that and figure out what the elements are in the sun, or at least in its atmosphere. There are many ways in which we're able to learn about things in our universe because of where our Earth is. It's toward the edge of a galaxy, and there's not much in the way of us seeing the rest of the galaxies if we have the right equipment to do it. God has given us a situation where we can actually learn things about his creation. So we have people going around saying that all of that happened by accident and God is not there and he didn't make anything and it just all, just happened. How foolish. He's made it possible for us to learn what's there. And that's one of the things I think of. I say, what a plan. What a plan it is. Just, it's amazing what has been done. Our bodies are a molecular machine, I guess you could say, because the machinery works very well. And a very good design, and it replicates, so we have all the generations on down through many centuries of time have been alike, and nothing has ever formed from us. They studied the gene pool for the human being, and they thought it would take about 30 years to get the job done. Scientists working all over the earth, and it didn't take that long because they thought they would find that we have about 100,000 genes, because of course it would have all of our ancestral animals would be there. The genes of the mouse would be there, you know, and the genes of the jellyfish would be there, and the genes of the apes would be there, and monkeys, and so we'd have a terrific gene pool, 100,000 or so, and it was very embarrassing because they could only find about 30,000. And so they stopped talking about the greatest bit of work that was done in genetics ever, and done by all of those scientists that worked so hard. It cost a lot of money. And when it got to where they had the answers, it was just kind of quiet. And it's been quiet ever since. One scientist said that we had proven that all of us come from one set of parents. I said, yeah, that's right. It was in my Bible. I knew that a long time ago. But I don't know what happened to him, but not much being said about that anymore. From their side of the coin, seasons and cycles, the things that go on in our bodies in the very molecular sense, all of these things are just amazing to me, and I praise God for the way He's designed them. Just amazing. I want to read a few things. And so I'll go to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Just verse 5. As thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Yes, mankind hasn't known very much, and when we're not giving God the credit, we're not going to learn much either. But the bones do grow in the woman, in the womb of her that is with child. The bones grow because, and so does every other part, because it's predetermined in that one information molecule that God has designed. And it's just amazing. Our bodies in every cell are produced in that little embryo that forms from the combination of two cells into what's called a zygote. And then that multiplies in cells. And why do some of the cells become the buds of arms and others the buds of legs, and some become a heart and some form tubes? And I don't think I've read very good explanations about this, but it is in the original molecules. And God has designed it. And if someone would just write in the books, well, God designed this, it's better than saying nothing about it, you know. And if they would say God designed it, they'd be speaking the truth, because He did. That's the creation story. It's really interesting to me how the embryo gets its gender. Because originally there are just two little globs of cells that are going to be one or the other, and each one has a tubing system. And pretty soon, some of the cells that are going to be glands in the body, in the brain rather, will produce either the male or the female hormone. when that begins to be produced, one of the groups of tubing will disintegrate and the other will continue to develop. And so you get male or female because of that. It happens very, very early in the embryonic stage when you were hardly recognizable. But it's also amazing to me how early a body is recognizable. The legs form and the arms, and you can see them. And the heart was beating real early on. And this, it all is taking place according to instructions that were there in the original cells. Just amazing. In Isaiah 44, verses 24 and 25. And Isaiah knew better than the evolutionists. And he wrote this: "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee in the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liars, and maketh diviners mad, and turneth wise men backward, and maketh their knowledge foolish." And yes, that's right. Their knowledge is foolish, who don't recognize that God has been the one who created all the things that we know and see. In the book of Jacob, in the Bible, in the Book of Mormon, rather, on page 176, behold, verse 9, "Behold, great and marvelous are the works of the Lord. How unsearchable are the depths of the mysteries of him. And it is impossible that man should find out all his ways. And no man knoweth all his ways, save it be revealed unto him. Wherefore, brethren, despise not the revelations of God." Yes, things have been revealed unto us, a little at a time, according to God's way of doing things. And it's not any coincidence that so many centuries went by before we were able to figure out some of the things we know now. There are more things to be learned. And God knows many things beyond that. We are advised many times in the scripture how much we do not know. "For behold," in verse 12, "for behold, by the power of his word, man came upon the face of the earth, which earth was created by the power of his word. Wherefore, of God being able to speak, and the world was, and to speak, and man was created, and then why not able to command the earth, or the workmanship of his hands upon the face of it, according to his will and pleasure?" Now here's where the shoe pinches for the evolutionist. They think that the world should be operating according to the will of man. That, the climate should obey us. And that that if it doesn't, there's something wrong. But no, we don't control that. We don't control very much of anything. We have our own little world in which we have control of things. But God is the one who designed it all and put it into motion. And like it says, with his word, and we are beholden to him. Verse 14, "Wherefore, brethren, seek not to counsel the Lord, but to take counsel from his hand. For behold, ye yourselves know that he consulteth in wisdom and in justice and in great mercy over all his works. Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son. We are asked to be reconciled unto God." He is in charge. He's the one who started it all. He's the one who is handling it. And we just either go along with it or we're going to be at crossways with God. I don't think I want to be crossways with God. Not the one who made this whole universe that I can't even understand much of. Goes out beyond our best telescopes is still out there beyond them. It has no end, just as God has no end. And we are just part of his creation. Do we have wonderful things to do? Yes, we do. We can have very nice lives. We can enjoy all of the things that he has made for us. But we know that the life we live now is going to end. And I don't know if any other living creatures know that, but we do. It's part of what makes us a product of God, that he has given us the ability to discern that we understand that our lives are finite. What that does is it makes us interested in living that life in a pattern that God has set out for us, a pattern of love, a pattern of appreciation, a pattern of praise to him. And that if we don't do that, we just keep getting into trouble, don't we? We have drug problems, we have health problems, we have mental problems that trace back to our unwillingness, in some cases, to accept that God is in charge of it, that he's the one who brought it all about, and that he will, in the end, harvest what he has produced, in a way. So what are we to be doing? I think it's obvious that we have to find a way to please God. And we're given lots of information about this in the scriptures. We hear about it Sunday after Sunday, and we all should be quite aware of what we should be doing to please God. I'm going to go to the book of Moroni, chapter 7, and start with verse 41. Behold, I say unto you, nay, for it is by faith that miracles are wrought, and it is by faith that angels appear and did minister unto men. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, woe be unto the children of men, for it is because of unbelief, and all is vain, for no man can be saved according to the words of Christ, save they shall have faith in his name. Wherefore, if these things have ceased, then his faith ceased also, and awful is the state of man, for they are as though there had been no redemption made. Now we talk a lot about redemption. We read about it. We sing about it. We know that that's coming. And we know because we understand about ourselves that we have a finite life, that it will come to an end. And then there will be something else. We don't know very much about that, but we know enough that that if we have faith, we'll be able to live with that in our sights all the time. And I hope that's what we do, because that's the most joyous way to live. Going on, verse 45. And again, my beloved brethren, I would speak unto you concerning hope. Now, I don't know if other animals hope for things, but we are made by our God in such a way that we can hope. How is it that you can attain unto faith, save you shall have hope? And what is it that you shall hope for? Behold, I say unto you that you shall have hope through the atonement of Christ and the power of his resurrection, to be raised unto life eternal, and this because of your faith in him, according to his promise. Wherefore, if a man have faith, he must needs have hope, for without faith there not be any hope. And again, behold, I say unto you that he cannot have faith and hope, save he shall be meek and lowly of heart. If so, his faith and hope are vain, for none is acceptable before God, save the meek and lowly of heart. Again, he has made us so that we have understanding of ourselves. And we have an understanding of what faith and hope are, and we can exercise those things in our lives. He has made us so we have that ability. Some psychologists think that there is such a thing as a God gene, which is in our DNA, that makes us, from the time we are born, want to believe in God. So why are there so many people who don't? It's because they have just made another God. Everybody believes in something. It may not be God, though. That's where they have erred. And if a man be meek and lowly in heart and confesses by the power of the Holy Ghost that Jesus is the Christ, he must needs have charity. For if he hath not charity, he is nothing. Wherefore he must needs have charity. And charity suffereth long and is kind, and envieth not and is not puffed up, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, and rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, if ye have not charity, ye are nothing, for charity never faileth. Now, I rambled through all that description because you've heard it so many times before. We all know that that's how charity is described. But what I'm pointing out tonight is, what a plan. God has made us so we can have these things, so that we can have love. Wow, that's a tremendous thing. And if we live by that love, if we have enough love, we will have a place with God in the next life. Wherefore, cleave unto charity, which is the greatest of all, for all things must fail, but charity is the pure love of Christ, and it endureth forever. And whoso is found possessed of it at the last day, it shall be well with them. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, pray unto the Father with all the energy of heart, that ye may be filled with this love which he hath bestowed upon all who are true followers of his Son, Jesus Christ, that ye may become the sons of God, that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, that we may have this hope, that we may be purified even as he is pure. And that's what we're looking for, isn't it? To be on that day when we meet him, to be pure. To have that hope of that situation for ourselves. There are a lot of other things could be said about that, I suppose, but it's all in this plan. A creation that functions on love, the pure love of Christ. Are we that creation? Have we identified with that creation, that one that's created on love and for love and for the purpose that God has designed love? I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll read there starting at verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? That verse, I could start there and go many different directions. I've heard young people particularly cautioned about getting with the wrong kinds of, quote, friends. They're not your friends, of course, if they're not leading you toward God. But being unequally yoked could mean any things, because yoking is a pretty tight bringing together, like the oxen that have a yoke over their necks, and they got to stay together, don't they? They have to pull together, and they can't get away from it. So yoking is kind of permanent-like. But I want to go on to the reason for this. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, if you are yoked, you know, come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That is the goal we have in living the pure love of Christ. Living that love leads to that result. Having the promises, cleansing ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh, and perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That's the objective we should have. And God created all of that. He created us with that in mind. Why? Why did he do that? Well, and I just have a kind of a simple thought on that. It just has come to me, a very simple thought. Companionship. God made us to be his companion. So we'll go back to meet him. And he wants us to be clean and pure. And if we can't be directly, he fixed it by sending his son, that we can be, because of our repentance, we can be clean and pure that way. And so it's all part of his intelligent design, bringing us together. We're companions. What a plan. A creation that functions on love and brings us together with our Maker. I think that's pretty good. What else could you hope for, you know? If this life were it, what's going to happen, you know? Yes. It's not always all that satisfactory, is it? Not always all that much fun. And if we try to make it all fun, it kind of goes the wrong way. And if we try to make it all about us, singly or even in a group, we just mess it up. No, God's plan is what works. And his plan will bring us together. Together with ourselves in a group that has love one for another, and together with him. And this is emphasized in so many different scriptures. And among those that I kind of like is this one in Ephesians chapter 2. For he is our peace, who hath made us made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, or to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which are far off unto them that are nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. We have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And so we have that citizenship with each other under the things that he has given us and in the way that he has given them to us, and accepting that he is the one in charge of it all. It's not always easy to accept because we have our own thoughts. You know, we want to get out there and do our thing. And sometimes our thing is not going to jibe with God's thing. In fact, it seems to be quite often in my experience. But the end result is that we either are with him or we aren't. But as for me and my house, said Joshua, we will serve the Lord. And he meant it. And the sooner we come to that conclusion in our own thoughts and in our own families and in our own groupings together to worship him, the better it's going to be for all of us. Because God designed it. It's a wonderful plan. All the cycles work so nicely. We just only begin to understand some of them. And it goes right down to the molecular level because the information originally was designed that way, just so that we wouldn't be able to do it ourselves, probably. There's a famous cartoon where a man says, I figured it out. I know how to make a man. Oh, is that right? How do you do that? Well, I make it out of dirt, just like you said. Oh, well, where'd you get the dirt? And he said, well, I want some dirt so I can make a man. Oh, but the dirt is mine. Make your own dirt. And I think that sometimes we get that way with small things that are in our lives. We want something so bad that we don't put God into the picture. And we take off on our own, and we find out that it's like that. Pretty soon we get to where God says, that's mine. And we don't touch what's mine in that case. Well, I thank you for listening to all this. I really praise God for all he has done. I hope that you will too. And that you'll think about this from time to time. How what God really wants is a companionship with us in love.